Hello everybody, it's me, Mr. Tall 23, back with another video, and I'm going to be continuing my series talking about Calvinism and why it's wrong. And so today I'm going through the last point of TULIP, that acronym TULIP, T-U-L-I-P, which stands for Total Depravity, Unconditional Election, Limited Atonement, Irresistible Grace, and Perseverance of the Saints. So today I'm going to be talking about the doctrine of perseverance of the saints. And I want to make it clear before I get into this video that there are some things that I agree with in this concept of perseverance of the saints, because some people will define it as just eternal security. There are some Calvinists out there who, when you ask them, you know, what do they believe about perseverance of the saints, they might say, well, once somebody's saved, they're saved forever. And I 100% agree with that. You people out there watching who might be a Calvinist, don't misunderstand. I'm not an Arminian. I do not believe you could lose your salvation. The Bible is very clear. Once we believe in Jesus, we have eternal life. But there are some, as I was doing research for this video, there are some Calvinists and even a lot of the confessions of the faith, of the Calvinist faith back in the 1500s, 1600s, 1700s, etc., which define perseverance of the saints as not only that believers will endure in belief and in their salvation, but they will endure into holiness until the end. So basically, the doctrine that I disagree with, that I want to disprove from the scriptures today, is the idea that if somebody's truly saved, they're going to have works to prove that, and they're going to endure into the end. So if your understanding of perseverance of the saints is just once saved, always saved, or eternal security, then again, I agree with you. And if you also agree that if somebody is a true believer, they will never stop believing in Jesus, they will never convert to another religion, then again, I would agree with you. But when it comes to people saying that true believers or the truly elect will endure to the end in their holiness and persevere in their works and things like that, that is 100% false. That is not correct. So let's get into defining what perseverance of the saints is. Now, this is the first quote is from the, I believe this is Protestant Reformed Churches of America, PRCA. Their article on perseverance of the saints says this. It says, however, that God sovereignly preserves his chosen and redeemed saints does not take away their responsibility to live holy and thankful lives. True Calvinism has never taught this and never will. God does preserve his people in salvation, but always in such a way that they also persevere in holiness, right? So there's that doctrine there, that he's not saying that, well, God preserves people in salvation, but also people who are truly saved, they will persevere in holiness. So that's the definition of perseverance of the saints that I'm attacking today, that that's not true. They continue, it says, that is why the canons of Dort use the name perseverance of saints, to make it as clear as possible that this doctrine does not give his saints the excuse to be anything but saints in their conduct. It is emphatically saints who are preserved by the grace of God. Those who are unholy, wicked, and profane do not and cannot have the hope of being preserved. So he says, you're not preserved if you're not holy. So the only people who are really God's elect are the people who are living holy lives. Now, the Bible defines saints in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, as all those that have called upon the name of the Lord in every place. So the saints, those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, are those who are saved. It's not people who are just living a holy life. Okay, so, but I'm going to get into that a little bit more later. So the Westminster Confession, which I believe is what the Presbyterians believe in. I could be wrong on that, but again, another Calvinist confession, I believe it's 1643 or somewhere thereabouts, that this Westminster Confession was made, basically outlining the beliefs of the Reformed churches. And in chapter 18, the Westminster Confession says about perseverance of the saints, although hypocrites and other regenerate men may vainly deceive themselves with false hopes and carnal presumptions of being in the favor of God in a state of salvation, which hope of theirs shall perish, yet such as truly believe in the Lord Jesus and love him in sincerity, endeavoring to walk in all good conscience before him, may in this life be certainly assured that they are in a state of grace and may rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So they say that the assurance of salvation doesn't just come from believing in Jesus, but also if you love him and you walk in good conscience, that is what gives you assurance, which is false. The Bible tells us that we know that we have eternal life if we believe on the name of the Son of God, according to 1 John 5:13. So it continues. It says, true believers may have the assurance of their salvation diverse ways shaken, diminished, and intermitted, as by negligence and preserving of it, by falling into some special sin which woundeth the conscience and grieveth the spirit, by some sudden or vehement temptation, by God's withdrawing the light of his countenance and suffering even such as fear him to walk in darkness and to have no light. Yet are they never utterly destitute of that seed of God and life of faith, that love of Christ and the brethren, that sincerity of heart and conscience of duty, out of which by the operation of the Spirit this assurance may in due time be revived, and by the which in the meantime they are supported from utter despair. So he's basically saying that if somebody's truly elect, they're going to return back to righteousness, basically, if they fall into special sin or whatever. In chapter 16 of the Westminster Confession, I don't know why I keep saying that wrong. It's not really that hard to say. Anyway, Westminster Confession, chapter 16, which talks about good works, they clearly teach that good works are an evidence of salvation and that that is the result of being saved, which is false. They say these good works done in obedience to God's commandments are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively faith. And by them, believers manifest their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance, edify their brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouths of the adversaries, and glorify God, whose workmanship they are, created in Christ Jesus thereunto, that having their fruit unto holiness, they may have the end eternal life. Now, of course, they're getting their doctrine here just by mashing a bunch of verses that are unrelated together. If you are familiar with some of those things that they've quoted from Ephesians chapter 2 and et cetera, they kind of just mashed a whole bunch of random verses together and try to make them about the same thing. They also, in the Westminster Confession, in their in the section about repentance unto life, it says, by it a sinner out of the sight and sense not only of the danger but also of the filthiness and odiousness of his sins, as contrary to the holy nature and righteous law of God, and upon the apprehension of his mercy in Christ to such as are penitent, so grieves for and hates his sins as to turn from all of them unto God, to turn from them all unto God, purposing and endeavoring to walk with him in all the ways of his commandments. So basically by works of the law. Although repentance be not to be rested in as any satisfaction for sin or any cause of the pardon thereof, which is the act of God's free grace in Christ, yet it is of such a necessity to all sinners that none may expect pardon without it. Wow, that's a complete oxymoron. And this is the kind of foolishness that Protestants will commonly say. They'll say, well, we're not saved by works, but if you don't have works, you're not really saved. And this is, a lot of Protestants say this, Catholics say this, the Orthodox say this. It's complete ridiculousness. They say, well, we're not saved by works, but I don't believe you're saved because you don't have works. It's ridiculous. Basically, they say, well, it's not that repentance and turning from your sins and endeavoring to walk according to the commandments of God, it's not that that receives pardon or that that's what causes the pardon. But if somebody doesn't have that repentance in their life, they say, then they don't have pardon. Okay, is basically what they're saying. So these people are adding unto salvation. Again, this is the Westminster Confession. It's a very famous historical summary of what Calvinists believe. And it clearly says that if somebody does not repent of their sins, if somebody does not turn from their sins and walk according to the commandments, or in other words, they're doing the works of the law, according to them, that person has not really had their sins forgiven. And this is, of course, foolishness and heresy, because the Bible teaches that salvation is by faith alone. Now, the 1689 Baptist Confession, which is a confession used by Reformed Baptists, so again, those are Calvinists, it says about this this doctrine of perseverance of the saints, it says, and though they may, through the temptation of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them and the neglect of means of their preservation, fall into grievous sins, and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve his Holy Spirit, come to have their grace and comforts impaired, have their hearts hardened and their consciences wounded, hurt and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgments upon themselves, yet shall they renew their repentance and be preserved through faith in Christ Jesus to the end. So from all of these quotes here, you can see that the Calvinist doctrine of perseverance of the saints is basically that those who God has chosen to be his elect, and he has forced them to believe by regenerating their heart and making them want to believe, and he has died for their sins, and he gives them grace, and that grace is irresistible. We've talked about all this already. basically those people who he has chosen to be his elect, the Calvinist believes that that person will not only persevere in their faith, meaning they will never stop believing, but if they are truly saved, they will persevere in their holiness, and they will have good works and fruits and repentance from their sins as an evidence, basically. Now, the Bible teaches that somebody who is saved, they can do no works whatsoever, and they're still going to heaven because believing in Jesus is not a result of being saved or being chosen by God, but it is the condition upon being saved. And once somebody is saved by believing in Jesus, it's only a change within the inner man that takes place. And there's not necessarily going to be an outward manifestation of that. Although, obviously, a lot of Christians will serve God and will do the right thing. It is possible for a Christian to live a life of sin and to not repent and to not have these evidences and fruits and things like that. So first of all, I want to just make it clear that I do believe in this doctrine of the preservation of the saints, also known as eternal security, that believers in Jesus will be preserved by God. And so they will endure to the end in faith, meaning they will never stop believing in Jesus because of the fact that we have the Holy Ghost in our hearts. We know the truth, that the Bible promises that the Spirit will guide us into all truth, etc. In Jude chapter 1, verse 2, the Bible says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Then at the end of Jude in verse 24, it says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So, you know, I would agree that God can keep us from falling. God preserves us, etc. Because the Bible tells us clearly that if somebody leaves faith in Christ, that person was never really saved to begin with. They never actually believed. Okay. They were just saying that they believed. Okay. Because it says in 2 John chapter 1, verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So if somebody transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, that person does not have God, meaning they are not of God. They are not saved to begin with. The person who has the Father and the Son is the person who abides in the doctrine of Christ. So if somebody starts denying the Trinity, they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They don't believe that Jesus died for their sins. They don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, etc. If they switch and now they don't believe these things, they don't believe the Bible, that person was not saved to begin with. They never had God. Okay, it's very clear. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, the Bible says, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So the Bible talks about these Antichrists, which leave us, which is talking about Christianity in general, not just a particular church, not just a particular group of people, but Christianity as a whole. Somebody who goes out from us, the Bible, and becomes an Antichrist, the Bible says that that person was never of us. And of course, the Bible defines what an Antichrist is. It gives an example just a few verses later where it says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son, right? So if somebody becomes a Jew, for example, meaning they don't believe Jesus is the Messiah anymore, that person, even though they might have used to claim to believe in Jesus, they never did in their heart, so they were never actually saved. They were with them, but they were not actually of them, is what he's saying. And when they went out and they, you know, became an Antichrist, they joined a false religion, they became a false prophet, whatever, they left the doctrine of Christ, that made it very clear that they were not actually saved to begin with. Because the Bible says in Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And as I mentioned earlier in John 14, verse 26, I believe it is, and also maybe John 6:13, I believe it is, where Jesus says that the Spirit would guide us into all truth, bring into remembrance all things that whatsoever Jesus has said unto us. He says that he will guide us into all truth. He will teach us of all things. So Jesus made it very clear that because of the Spirit of God, which indwells believers, believers know the truth. Believers know what's right and wrong. Okay, believers are not going to just deny Jesus, okay, if they're an actual true believer. But even if we did, we're still eternally secure. If you remember in some of these quotes that I read at the beginning of the video, they were saying that basically if somebody is not actually, you know, somebody does not endure in faith, basically, then it's basically just evidence that they were never saved to begin with. And again, I would agree with that, but the Bible does teach that if hypothetically somebody were to stop believing because of the fact that God has given us the promise of eternal life, they are still saved, because the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself, because God has given the promise of eternal life. This is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. So we got, because God promised the gift of eternal life to anybody that believes, anybody who believes, no matter what, they're going to heaven when they die. They have eternal life. They can never lose their salvation, even if hypothetically they were to stop believing. But of course, we know that a true believer is not going to stop believing. But we still have the promise of God that no matter what, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, as the Bible says in Romans chapter 8. So eternal security is true. You know, John the Baptist said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Jesus says, and this is the Father's will that which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. He says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So that aspect of perseverance of the saints, again, as I mentioned at the beginning of the video, if that's how you define it, as just eternal security, I would agree with you, because a believer in Jesus, they can never go to hell. They can never lose their salvation. Jesus promised eternal life, which means life that lasts forever. He said they will never perish. He says that they will be raised up at the last day. He said he should lose nothing. Okay, so that is true. But the Bible does not teach that somebody who is saved will endure in holiness and good works until the end, and there will be fruits and evidences of their salvation. And if they don't have those things, then they're not really saved. Anybody who believes in Jesus is saved. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. These other things, works, you know, a good life, the fruits of the Spirit, etc., these are things that we should have as Christians, but they are not automatic. They are something that we need to put effort into. And if somebody believes in Christ, they're going to heaven no matter what. That does not necessarily mean that they are going to live a life where they repent of their sins and they try to live holy and they try to serve God, etc. There can be somebody who believes in Jesus and never does anything good for the rest of their life. They're still going to heaven because they believed in Jesus in their heart. But then, you know, these people who believe in this doctrine of perseverance of the saints, they might bring up a verse like, well, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved, right? In Matthew 24, verse 13. But the thing is, they are ignorant of the context, which is talking about the tribulation, because a few verses later, verse 22, Jesus says, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So he's talking about the flesh being saved. He's not talking about the soul. He's not talking about the spirit. He's not saying, well, you have to be somebody who endures to the end in order to be saved. Okay. That salvation is not assured to you, that you're not actually 100% sure that you're saved, that you're going to heaven, unless you have endured to the end. Okay, so the people who claim to believe and they fall away, they were never one of God's elect, is what the Calvinists would say. But rather, the Bible in Matthew chapter 24, it's talking about the great tribulation, that somebody who endures to the end of the tribulation, their flesh will be saved, because as he talks about just a few verses after that, Jesus will come into the clouds and the days will be cut short, and we will be caught up together with the dead who rise in Christ to meet the Lord in the air, as it talks about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So the Bible makes it very clear that there are some people who, when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ, they will be judged according to what they've done on this earth, as it talks about in 2 Corinthians 5:10. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it makes it very clear that there are some people who will have everything that they have done burned up. Yet it still says that they will be saved, because the works that we do are not evidence of our salvation. Somebody can believe in Jesus and do nothing of any eternal value, of anything for God. If they believe in Jesus in their heart, that's the only thing they have to do to go to heaven. And there's not an extra step or results of salvation or something like that, where like an outward manifestation of that. Obviously, the Bible teaches that we're born of God, we're a new creature, but that is the inward man, the Bible teaches. That is the spirit. Okay, read Romans chapter 7. It's not talking about the flesh. The body's not changed. So our body can still sin. our flesh will still sin. So somebody can still live in sin if they're not walking in the Spirit. I'm going to read this later, but just, you know, the Bible says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay. So that's a command. That's not just automatic. Well, if you're saved, you're going to walk in the Spirit. You're not going to do the lust of the flesh. No, you have to walk in the Spirit. So that's your choice. That's your effort. It's not just automatic because God has chosen you to be his elect that you're going to change your life. No, you have to make the effort of walking in the Spirit. So it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 to 15, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So it talks about people who are still saved, yet all their works are burned up. They only produce that which is wood, hay, and stubble. They don't produce this, you know, silver and gold and precious stones and things which can abide the fire. Okay. So basically, somebody whose works do not have any eternal value, somebody who doesn't win anybody to Christ, somebody who doesn't actually serve God with their life, they're just doing all the vanity of this earth, you know, of just, you know, going to work and doing their job and then going home and just spending their time with vanity. That person's work will be burned up. Yet it says he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So works only have to do with rewards. And that's an effort that we have to put in. Okay. It's not something that's just automatic once somebody believes in Jesus, because the Bible says in Romans 4:5, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So according to the Bible, there is such thing as a person who worketh not, but believeth. Yet, according to these definitions of perseverance of the saints, the Calvinist understanding of this doctrine that I read at the beginning of the video, they were saying, well, if you don't have these works, and if you don't turn from your sin, and if you don't have persevere in holiness, then that means you're not actually preserved. You're not actually one of God's people. You're not actually elect, because if you're truly elect, you're going to do all these other things in addition to it. But the Bible says, to him that worketh not, but believeth in him that justifieth the ungodly. Now, why would he say that if there's no such thing as somebody who believes on him and works not? Okay. He's saying this because it's possible to work not, to do no good works, but yet still believe on Jesus. Okay. Because these things are not in the same category like Calvinists will try to put them. Okay. I had some idiot comment on one of my previous videos saying that faith is a work. And I'm going to address that in a later video in this series. I still have a few more videos after this one, where I'm just going to talk about other aspects of Calvinism and basically explain that faith is not a work. And if you say faith is a work, you don't understand the Bible, because the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the Bible says we're saved by faith. It says we're not saved by works. It says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. So if faith is a work, how can you work not if you believe? That doesn't make any sense. But these people don't understand the Bible, because, like I said, most of them are not saved. They don't even have assurance of salvation. They think that they might not go to heaven because they didn't repent of their sins enough, and they don't have the fruits in their lives and all this crap. The Bible defines repentance of sins as works. It says in Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them, and he did it not. Okay. So according to the Bible, when God saw the Ninevites turn from their evil ways, the Bible says in the sight of God, that was works, because turning from your evil ways takes effort. Now, the Westminster Confession defined repentance unto life as turning from your sins to now keep the commandments of God. So they are saying that you have to do works to be saved, because they clearly said that you cannot have pardon without this repentance. Okay. Now, of course, they'll try to, you know, play semantics and say, well, you know, it's not something you have to do in order to be saved, because of course, Calvinists believe that God just chooses people. But if you don't really have it, then you're not really saved. But they are still basing their understanding of whether they're saved or not based on whether they've repented of their sins. So they're trusting in their works, whether they realize it or not. They basically just say, well, God gave me the works. God forced me to do it. But they still think that the fact that they're repenting of their sins is what's evidence of the fact that they're, the fact that they're saved. You know, that's what they'll say. So I believe that these Westminster confession people, the people who wrote it, and probably a lot of the people who follow it, unless they're ignorant of what it says and believe what is written within it, those people are not saved. And the people who wrote the Westminster confession are in hell right now because they think that repenting of your sins, which is just another way of saying keeping the commandments of God, is what's going to get you to heaven. And they are no different than the Jews, according to Romans 9, who did not attain unto the law of righteousness because they sought it by the works of the law and not by faith. Okay. Because you have to only believe in Jesus. If you're trusting in the works of the law, you're going to go to hell. The Bible says in Galatians 5:4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. So if somebody thinks that they're saved because they keep the commandments and because they repented of their sins, because they got the sin out of their life, they're not saved. They're not trusting in Jesus. They're going to hell. Okay. So biblical repentance, when it comes to salvation, is actually trusting in Jesus, is making the decision to change your mind, to stop believing in something that's false, or stop trusting in the wrong thing, and then put your faith in Christ. Okay. The Bible never even uses the phrase repent of your sins one single time. It does talk about turning from your sins, but never in the context of salvation. It says in Matthew chapter 21, verse 32, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. So he says to the Pharisees in the previous verse that the publicans and the harlots entered into the kingdom of God before you. And he says the reason why is because when John came unto them, they didn't believe John's testimony, which was to believe in Jesus. But then the harlots and the publicans, they did believe it. And he says, ye, the Pharisees, when you saw that they believed it, you did not repent that ye might believe. So repenting means if you believe the wrong thing, you change your mind, and now you do believe. Acts chapter 19, verse 4, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. So the Bible defines the baptism of repentance as believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what you have to do to be saved. I don't have this in my notes, but Hebrews chapter 6, where it talks about the foundation of the doctrines of Christ, one of the things that is listed there is repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Okay. Now, Calvinists, a lot of these Calvinists, they think that their works is what's going to save them, and their works are the evidence of their salvation. And if they don't have the works, they're not truly saved. So they need to repent from their dead works and put their faith in God and stop trusting in the fact that they live a good life and think that that's why they're one of God's elect, because they changed their life and they repented of their sins and they live holy. You know, people like Ray Comfort and people like Paul Washer and all these false prophets, John MacArthur, who believes in the lordship salvation, that you have to make Jesus the Lord of your life, all this works salvation. And people who believe like those people, obviously those people will never get saved because they're false prophets. They're reprobates who are damned to hell. But anybody who's following them, who's just deceived, you need to repent from your dead works. Stop trusting in you submitting unto Christ and you repenting of your sins and keeping the commandments. You need to repent from that and put your faith in God, meaning change your mind. Stop trusting in those things. Put all of your faith in Jesus and realize it's only through him. He's the only one who can save you, and he died for all your sins and rose again. You might say, well, I already believe that. But if you think that your dead works are going to get you to heaven, then you're not going to heaven, because your dead works are dead. They can't do anything for you, okay? Trust in Jesus. Put your faith in Christ. Now, another thing that Calvinists will always talk about is fruit, right? And this is probably one of the most annoying things, because it's so clear in the Bible what the word fruit means, and yet so many people just have a complete misunderstanding of it. They'll just say, well, you know, where's the fruit? You know, why isn't there fruit in this person's life? I don't believe that person's saved. And they'll always quote this one verse in Matthew chapter 7, completely out of context, where it says, and by, you know, their fruits, or wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. And they say, well, so you only know if somebody's saved based on their fruits. But that's not what it's talking about. Okay, you can't just quote a verse saying, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Well, who's them? Who's their fruits? What are fruits? You know, they define that as, well, if you're truly saved, you're going to have the works. So you know who's saved or not based on whether they have the works, right? And whether they endure in holiness, etc. But the Bible says in Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. So according to the Bible, the fruit of a Christian, those who have been made righteous in the sight of God, who have been justified, is another tree. Okay. That's a concept that is taught all the way back in Genesis chapter one, and is just something we see from, you know, common sense of observing the natural world, that everything brings forth after its own kind. Okay. The Bible talks about in Genesis chapter one, how in a fruit tree, or in the fruit, is the seed that yields another tree that yields a fruit, basically. I'm just paraphrasing. But when you grow an orange tree, that produces oranges, which have seeds in them, which can produce another orange tree, which produces oranges, which produce more oranges, okay? Because everything brings forth after its own kind. You're not going to plant a lemon tree and there's going to be, you know, oranges or apples or whatever, pears or whatever growing off of them, because it's a lemon tree, okay? So everything brings forth after its own kind. So when the Bible talks about fruit, it's talking about winning people to Christ, okay? It's talking about reproducing as a Christian. It's not talking about your works and how good you are and the good things that you do. That's why the Bible says, like, be fruitful and multiply in terms of physical reproduction, okay? Because being fruitful would be you're reproducing, you're bringing forth after your own kind, okay? Spiritually speaking, the fruit of a Christian, according to the Bible, is a tree of life. So you're a tree, you know, you're a tree, you're going to bring forth another tree. It's not you're a tree and you're going to bring forth a dog, okay? It's not something of an entirely different nature. It's not, well, a Christian, if they're truly saved, they're going to have fruits, and that means, well, they're going to live a good life. They're going to go to church. They're going to pray. They're going to read their Bible. No, the Bible never promises any of these things, because we already saw that the Bible says, to him that worketh not, but believeth in him that justifieth the ungodly. It is possible for somebody to believe in Jesus and to work not. But then the Bible never even promises that Christians are going to have fruits, okay? Somebody could be saved and not have any fruits whatsoever, because it says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 20, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. So when he says you shall know them by their fruits, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them, etc., he's talking about false prophets. He's not talking about just any Christian, okay? Because if somebody does not preach the word of God, they're not a prophet to begin with. And he's not using this to analyze who is one of God's elect. He's using this test to analyze who is a false prophet, okay? It says, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Okay, so there's two things that Calvinists and anybody else who misuses this this out of context verse 16, there's two things that they miss here. Number one, that it's talking about false prophets, not just every Christian, not just every person who claims to be a believer, but false prophets. Number two, it's not talking about whether you have fruit. It's talking about what type of fruit you bear. Okay, just like as I explained before, you can tell an orange tree is an orange tree by the fact that it has oranges on it. You can tell a lemon tree is a lemon tree by the fact that it has lemons on it, because everything brings forth after its own kind. So how do you tell that a false prophet is a false prophet? Because they bring forth other false prophets and heretics. Okay, because it's not about whether they bear fruit. It's about whether it's evil or good fruit. That's what he's talking about here. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. Okay, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. Okay, so it has nothing to do with, well, if you're truly saved, then you're going to bear fruit, like, which is what the Calvinists say. That's not what it says at all. It says, if a false prophet brings forth evil fruit, that's how you know they're a false prophet, okay? Versus a good prophet, somebody who is a good tree, they're going to bring forth good fruit. They're actually going to get people saved, okay? Does that make sense? Because that's what fruit is, according to the Bible, getting people saved, reproducing. So a false prophet cannot get somebody saved. They can only bring forth other heretics and people who don't actually understand or believe the Bible, because they can actually get people saved, right? So when they preach, everybody that follows them, you know, those people, you know, they're heretics. They don't believe the truth, etc. Versus a good tree is going to bring forth good fruit, people who are saved, okay? People who do preach the right gospel, okay? It's pretty clear what it says, but will just misuse this whole concept. So the Bible makes it very clear. It never says that true Christians are just going to always bring forth fruit. It teaches very clearly that believers can do no works and still be saved. It teaches very clearly that you do not have to repent of your sins to be saved, but it's only faith in Christ. And the repentance that saves us is changing your mind from believing something false to now believing in Jesus. And I didn't go into that in too much detail because I made a few other videos on my channel about that. Go watch. I'll probably put them in the description. There's a whole video I have talked about repentance, and then also another one called Repentance for Dummies. That's more recent. But the thing is, there's believers in the Bible who do extremely bad sins. And that's how we know that this is false also, that the Bible never guarantees that if somebody is truly saved, they're going to just have this radical change in their life and they're going to, you know, change. And if they don't, then that's evidence that they're not saved. You know, King Saul, for example, when he went to the witch at Endor, Samuel spoke to him, and it says very clearly in that passage in 1 Samuel chapter 28 that it was Samuel that was speaking. And Samuel told him, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me, basically, right? Now, I don't think anybody would argue that Samuel is in heaven, okay? He was a prophet of God, okay? He was not a false prophet. He was a true prophet. Samuel was, of course, saved. He said to Saul that you will be with me in heaven tomorrow, right? Well, Saul killed the priest of the Lord. He tried to kill David. And at the end of his life, he consulted the witch in Endor. And then he killed himself at Mount Gilboa. Okay. Those are all extremely wicked sins. Okay. Saul was a murderer. He did a lot of bad things. He never repented. At the end of his life, we don't see him repenting for consulting the witch in Endor, number one. Number two, he committed suicide. That's how his life ended. Yet Samuel said he would be with him in heaven, okay? Because somebody who is saved, it's not that they're going to, you know, they're still going to sin, but then they're always going to come back. They're always going to repent. Like we saw that definition earlier, I believe it was the Baptist Confession that said this, that if somebody is truly saved, they're going to repent and they're going to come back to God, etc. Saul didn't, and yet he's in heaven. You know, Simon in Acts chapter 8, verse 13, the Bible says, then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. So Simon the sorcerer committed terrible sin. He tried to buy the gift of the Holy Ghost with money from Peter just a few verses later. Yet the Bible says he believed. So Simon was definitely saved, and yet he fell into wicked, grievous sin. Okay. So it's not that, well, if you're a true believer, you're not going to do these things. That's what a lot of Calvinists believe. I run into people at soul winning who will say that all the time. They'll say, well, if you really believe, you know, why are you doing these things? If I use like a bad example, like, well, what if somebody believes in Jesus and they go out and they kill somebody or they kill themselves? And they say, well, if they're really saved, they're not actually going to do that. I've had a lot of Calvinists tell me that. That's what Saul did. He killed the priest of the Lord. He tried to kill David. He consulted the witch at Endor. He killed himself. Yet he went to heaven, okay? Simon committed a really bad sin. He tried to buy the Holy Ghost with money. Now, you can't argue that he wasn't saved. There are some people out there who think he wasn't saved. Those people are foolish because the Bible tells us he believed, okay? And the Bible says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, okay? So if you don't think he believed, then you're just denying the Bible, okay? Now, another thing I want to talk about, I know this is kind of all over the place, but I think all these things are important to bring up in connection with this doctrine of perseverance of the saints, is the concept of carnal Christians or carnal Christianity, because there are some Calvinists out there. We already saw that they say, well, you have to persevere in holiness. Yeah, you have to repent of your sins. If you don't have the works, if you don't have the fruit, you're not really saved. You have to endure in those things until the end. And that's the evidence that you actually have the faith, right? There's other people out there who might put it this way. They'll say, well, there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. Like this false teacher, Paul Washer, he said that before. And he teaches that if somebody has not repented of their sins, then that means they never really were one of God's elect. Same thing with John MacArthur. He teaches this lordship, salvation, and et cetera. And other people who are like them, who preach similar false doctrine, saying that if you're really saved, you're not going to be carnal. If you're really saved, you're not going to be living in the flesh. You're not going to be sinning a lot. You know, you're not going to, sin and then not repent of it. Because if you're truly one of God's elect, you're going to persevere until the end, is what they say. But the Bible tells us clearly that there is such a thing as a carnal Christian. So if you hear any of these Calvinists like Paul Washer tell you that there's no such thing as a carnal Christian, that person is lying and they are not preaching what the Bible says. Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 to 15, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I." And I already know there's going to be some bozo in the comments who says, well, that's talking about Paul before he got saved. Because a lot of people tried to say that. I ran into some, he wasn't a Calvinist. It was some hardcore Church of Christ, repent of your sins, live a sinless life kind of weirdo, lose your salvation kind of guy. But I came across a guy out soul winning who I quoted this verse to him, and he said, well, I was talking about Paul before he was saved. He says, I am carnal, not I was. Okay. This is what baffles me, that I think this is a good evidence that the Bible is true and the Bible is the word of God, that such clear statements that in any other book would be understood. It's so clear. It's pretty obvious what it means. Yet when it comes to the Bible, people just, it just goes over their head when it's just plain English. That's basic. Okay. A three-year-old knows the difference between present tense and past tense. They might not know those exact terms, but they know if you say I am, that's talking about right now. Okay. If it was talking about in the past, he would say I was. Okay. Paul doesn't say, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I was carnal. He doesn't say, for that which I did, I allow not. For what I didn't want to do, that did I not. You know, he doesn't say past tense. He's speaking in present tense. I am, not I was. Okay. If you think this is talking about Paul before he was saved, you're an idiot and you don't know how to speak English. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Okay. So he's talking to the Corinthians. He says that they're carnal. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. Okay, so that's again, present tense. He says ye are yet carnal, meaning right now you're carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So he says three times the Corinthians are carnal. He says, I am carnal. And just in case you think, well, maybe the Corinthians aren't saved. He says in chapter 1, verse 2, that they are the saints, that they are sanctified in Christ Jesus. In chapter 6, he says they are washed, they are sanctified, they are justified in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. So Paul says within the book of 1 Corinthians, he expresses clearly that the people within the Corinthian church, most of them are saved. Okay, yet he says you're carnal. Okay, meaning they're of the flesh, because it doesn't just automatically happen. God chooses you and God forces you to live a good life. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Okay, again, this is something that's so clear in the Bible, and it just baffles me that people don't understand this. The fact that the Bible clearly teaches that it is something that we have to do on our own effort to serve God. It's not just automatic. Okay. If it was automatic, if it's just, well, if you're truly saved, you're going to live a good life, you're going to repent of your sins, you're going to have fruit, you're going to do the works, you're going to walk in the Spirit, you're not going to be fleshly. If that was just automatic, then why does the Bible say, let us walk in the Spirit? Why does he have to command us to do it? Why does he have to tell us how to be spiritual if it's just something that automatically happens if you're one of God's elect? Because it's not, because we have to make the effort to walk in the Spirit. It says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's a command. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That is a command. That is not, well, if you live in the Spirit, then you're going to walk in the Spirit. No, it says, let us also walk in the Spirit. You have to do that, okay? The Corinthians didn't do that. That's why they were carnal. That's why Paul was carnal, because it takes time. It takes effort to change your life, okay? It's not just, well, if you're saved, you're going to change your life and you're going to persevere into the end. Where does the Bible teach that? There's no verse in the Bible that teaches that. We just saw clearly the Bible tells us that there is such thing as people who believe and work not. There is such a thing as somebody who believes and doesn't have any fruits, because it's not about whether you have fruits. It's about what type of fruits you bear. Okay. The Bible clearly teaches that there are certain people who commit really bad sins, like Saul, who ended up killing himself, and yet he still went to heaven. The Bible clearly teaches that there are such thing as carnal Christians. The Bible clearly teaches that somebody cannot repent of their sins and still go to heaven because they believe in Jesus, because repenting of your sins is works. And if you believe that repenting of your sins is going to get you to heaven, you're going to go to hell, and you need to believe in Jesus Christ alone. Okay. So that's it for this video. So yes, once we're saved, we're always saved. We are eternally secure in Jesus Christ. We have eternal life, but that does not mean we're just going to live a perfect life and we're just going to persevere and endure in holiness unto the end. If you believe that, you believe wrong. That's not what the Bible says, okay? The Bible never promises that if you're truly saved, you're going to live holy. The Bible says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Again, another command of what the Bible says. Why does he have to tell them to be holy if it's just, well, if you're truly saved, you're going to be holy. It's just automatic. It doesn't make any sense. It's like half of the New Testament is just written in the wrong tense if you believe this stupid doctrine of Calvinism that God just forces you to believe. Why does he have to tell people to believe in Jesus? Why does he have to tell people how to be saved? Why does he have to tell people to live a righteous life after they're saved and tell them to repent of their sins and tell them to walk in the Spirit if it's just something that God ordained you to do? Okay, if it's just God already chose you to do this before the foundation of the world, then why does the Bible tell you you need to do this? If it's just, well, you can't help it, it's irresistible. God just chooses who is saved and who is damned. And if you're really saved, God's going to force you to live a good life and repent of your sins and endure to the end, etc. That's not what the Bible says. So Calvinism is a completely wrong and unbiblical doctrine. I went through all the points, and I'm not done with this series yet. I mentioned this earlier in the video. There's a few other things I want to talk about in just a few other videos, talking about the dangers of Calvinism. Why Calvinism? It's not just a false doctrine, but it's dangerous because it's very common. It's very well known. There's a lot of people who follow it. You know, you have the Reformed Baptists, you have the Presbyterians, you have the traditional Reformed churches, Congregationalists, I think are Calvinists. There's some other churches that claim to be non-denominational that follow Calvinism. There's a lot of churches out there that believe this doctrine. And in the next video, I want to go more into the false gospel that a lot of Calvinist preachers teach, which I did talk about quite a bit in this video, but I want to go a little bit more in depth to it. Then I want to make a video explaining why faith is not a work. Faith is separate from works. And same thing with calling on the name of the Lord. Calling on the name of the Lord is not works. It's not earning your way into heaven. I already talked about it in that previous video, but I think it deserves its own video to go into it in more detail. And then I also want to talk about the wickedness of Calvinism, that a lot of Calvinists are just, not just that they believe wrong, but they're flat out wicked, because that doctrine is an excuse to not preach the gospel, to not get people saved. It leads people to believe this wicked, evil doctrine that God just ordains all this evil in the world. And I know not every Calvinist believes this, but there are a lot of people out there who do think that God ordains things like rape and murder and abortion and child sacrifice and all this kind of perversion, that God is the one who ordained that stuff and God causes everything to happen. That's just wicked. And I also want to talk about how Calvinists use false Bible versions that take verses out, and that's oftentimes where they're getting a lot of their doctrine from. They're not getting it from the King James Bible, the Word of God preserved in the English language, but a lot of these modern translations which take out verses and call Joseph Jesus's father and call Jesus Lucifer, etc. And the fact that Calvinism actually comes from this false prophet who was the originator of a lot of the heresies of the Roman Catholic Church, named St. Augustine of Hippo in the 5th century, that John Calvin got a lot of his doctrines from him, and Augustine got his doctrine of predestination from a false religion called Manichaeism, completely unrelated to Christianity, and he brought that concept into Christianity. A lot of his beliefs were what led to all the heresies of the Roman Catholic Church. And then John Calvin borrowed all his ideas from predestination and other reformers, etc. And so it's not based on the Bible. They'll try to insert it into the Bible, but as I've shown you in this series, the Bible does not teach this. The Bible teaches completely opposite in all 5 points. And Calvinism is dangerous. It's wicked. It's leading people to hell. It's leading people to be lazy, to believe in a false God who damns people for no reason, who basically just ordains all kinds of wickedness and evil and perversion. And so this is important to talk about, and that's why I'm making this series, because it's dangerous. It's out there. A lot of people are deceived by this. I had a lot of people, even in watching these videos in the series, try to argue against what I'm saying and try to refute me or whatever, and using a lot of times their vain worldly logic and their theological jargon instead of the word of God. So that's it for today. God bless you, and goodbye.